بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله النبي الكريم، أما بعد. قال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم: إنما الأعمال بالنيات. Inshallah, this class or this lecture speech will be taught in more of a class style. Instead of being a spiritual speech or iman booster, it will be more of a class, inshallah. That's the intention behind it. When it comes to sacred knowledge, or when it comes to any knowledge, especially sacred knowledge, knowledge that has to do with the Quran and the Hadith, the wordings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's some guidelines and etiquettes that we have to follow in order to truly benefit, in order to truly gain the message that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is delivering. There's some guidelines that we need to follow. Otherwise, it just becomes information. So I wrote down about 7 guidelines, and we'll go over those inshallah, and then we'll start the introduction and the biography of Imam Ghazali rahimullah. Number one is, and the most important you can say, whenever our teachers or ustad, especially in an Islamic institute, or whatever we're doing, this first point is very, very important. And that is none other than the hadith that Imam Bukhari rahimullah started his book, his kitab with. And Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, on the authority of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an, قال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنية, that all actions are based off of their intentions, or on their intentions. But look at the wordings of the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. إنما الأعمال بالنية. What does this mean? That means, as much or as pure your intention is, as clean as your intention is, for Allah and only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the stronger your intention or the pure your intention is, the more reward you will get. Like in salah, the more devotion you have, the more reward you get. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, if your intention is completely pure, no other benefit at all, no worldly benefit, you are doing this for one and one, only one purpose, and that is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person can control his heart and his intentions to say that I'm doing this only for Allah, and however pure it is, the more reward he'll get. So the first thing that we have to do is make sure our intention is completely clean. We didn't come here to make someone happy. We didn't come here to socialize before or after this speech. We didn't come here because our wives forced us to be here, or our children, or we wanted to bring our children here. We came here for one and one reason, and that is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone's intention is completely clean like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for him to gain this knowledge. If you look at the wordings again, it says al-a'mal. A'mal is the plural of amila. In Arabic, a'mal is the plural of amila. Amila means to do something. It means to do an action. He did this. Amila, he did this. Another word that is used in Arabic with a similar translation is fa'ala. And especially if you're learning or a student of knowledge and the first thing that you learn is Arabic grammar, fa'ala is the most common verb that you'll see. So fa'ala also means to do something. That one man did something. Fa'ala and amila have similar translations, similar meanings. But the difference is, and this is very important, the difference is al-a'mal means to do something by choice. To do something by choice. I chose to do it. I didn't do it by accident, by just doing it for the sake of doing it. I did it by choice, and on top of that, I thought about it before I did it. So think before you act. That's why over and over in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. He doesn't say, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَفَعَلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. He said, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Because when you do an action, you have to think before you act. So this is the wording that is found in the hadith. So إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالِ not afal, the plural of amila, which means to do something by choice, willingly do something, and to think before you do this action. So إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. And if our intention mess up in the mirror, or some other intention comes to mind, but it's okay, and it's we can go ahead and renew our intentions too. If a bad thought comes to our mind, or something, some other thought comes to our mind that we're doing it for some other purpose, then we can think about our action and renew it. Because actions are done by the heart. So whatever you're feeling, that is the true intention that you have. Number two. Number one is correct your intention. And one of the most important things, in every action that you do, if you have a correct action, as long as it's mubah and it's permissible, then you get rewarded for it in accordance to your intention. Number two is love what you're doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a very strong attribute, a very strong emotion. If someone loves something or someone, and he has a passion to do that thing, it becomes very easy for him. He can lose sleep over it because he loves this thing. He has a passion for this thing. He has a desire for this thing. He really wants to do this thing. So whatever we love, and we can all use our own examples, whatever job we're in, or whatever thing that we're doing, or if you know, if we have love for wealth, and we have a desire to, you know, to work hard. So whatever we have love and passion, it becomes a lot easier to do, it becomes a lot easier to sacrifice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easier for him to study too. That's why they say, whatever work that you're doing to save yourself from depression, you should love what you're doing. When you go to work, you should enjoy your work. So likewise, when you love knowledge, you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have any other force on you, forcing you to do this. Solely out of your love and your passion and your desire to seek knowledge or to seek the words of Allah and to learn the words of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it becomes a lot easier for us to do. And in this time and age, in this time and day and age, we have lost a lot of importance of love for knowledge. We have lost for this true knowledge, for this sacred knowledge. Now we see that we have top colleges, top universities, top schools, best grades and everything. But knowledge for Islam, we have lost importance for that. But if you look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He mentions that incident and narration about, mentions the incident of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, He tells the angels that I'm going to make another nation on this earth. And the angels said to Ya Allah, why are you going to make another nation that's going to cause bloodshed? They're going to be just like the jinnas that came before them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply said, I know of what you know not. I know something that you don't know. So what happens? He creates Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He blows the spirit and the ruh inside of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. When Adam alayhi salatu wasalam is created, he says to the angels, قَالَ أَنْبِئُونِ بِأَسْمَائِ هَؤُلَاءِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, tell me the name of all of these things if you are truthful. And they say, Ya Allah, subhanaka, لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. Ya Allah, we don't know anything except what you taught us. Ya Allah, we don't know anything except for those things that you taught us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. He taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam the name of all things. And Adam alayhi salatu wasalam told the angels the name of everything. He even told them their names. So right from the beginning of the creation of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to teach us a very, very beautiful and a valuable lesson, an important lesson. That the main reason, one of the main reasons that I created another nation is for the knowledge, because of the knowledge they'll have. It's because of sacred knowledge. And Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal rahimahullah said a very beautiful narration. He said, "النَّاسُ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ أَحْوَجُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَى الطَّعَامِ وَالشَّرَابِ لِأَنَّ الرَّجُلَ يَحْتَاجُ إِلَى الطَّعَامِ وَالشَّرَابِ فِي الْيَوْمِ مَرَّةً أَوْ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَحَاجَتُهُ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ بِعَدَدِ أَنْفَاسِهِ." Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal rahimahullah says, "النَّاسُ أَحْوَجُ النَّاسُ He says that people are more in need of knowledge than they are of food and drink. Why? Because a man is in need of food and drink maybe once or twice in a day. And in our times, maybe four meals that we have. But وَحَاجَتُهُ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ بِأَرَدِ أَنْفَاسِهِ, but he is in need of knowledge for every second that he breathes. For every breath that he takes, he's in need of knowledge. He needs to know how this action, this breath that I'm taking currently right now, can be in accordance to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is in need of knowledge more than he is in need of food and drink. Umm bin Abdullah rahimullah, he said another beautiful narration that we can all follow. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith similar to this, Umm bin Abdullah rahimullah said, he said to Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahimullah, يقالوا إن استطعت أن تكون عالما فكن عالما. It is said that if you have the ability, if you are able to become a scholar, فكن عالما, then become a alim, become a scholar, because Allah has given you that ability, become a scholar. But if you cannot become a alim, فإن لم تستطع, but if you can become a alim, if you can become a scholar, then don't worry, there's another thing that you can do to get the same reward of a scholar. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ فَكُنْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. If you can become a scholar, if Allah didn't give you that ability, and everything ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah gives it to whom He wills, فَكُنْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. If you can become a scholar, then at least become a student of knowledge. At least become a student of knowledge. But be connected with knowledge. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. He goes another step. If you can't even become a student, if you can't even do that, or go somewhere or institution to know knowledge, to become a student or to become a scholar, then فَأَحِبَّهُمْ فَإِن لَمْ تُحِبَّهُمْ فَلَا تُبْغِدْهُمْ. Then love them. Love the students of knowledge. Love the scholars. And even then, if you can't love them, at least don't hate them. At least don't become an obstacle. So subhanAllah, a person doesn't have to be a alim, doesn't have to be a student, doesn't even have to love them, but should love them, more rewarding. But if he doesn't love them, don't hate them, and he'll be with them. And then he'll be with them on the day of Qiyamah, inshaAllah. And there's many hadiths and narrations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that a person who seeks knowledge, while he's seeking knowledge, then the angels ask for his forgiveness and make dua for this person that Allah forgives them. The fishes in the sea and the ants on the earth, they all make dua and beg forgiveness for this person and seek forgiveness for this person. So number one was correct your intentions. Number two is to love what we're doing. And the way to love something is to know the fazail, the virtues you'll get, and the importance of that thing that you're learning. When a person gives due importance to something, it becomes easier to do it. Number three, which is also very important, and you can say in this time and day and age, we have lost this a lot too. And number three is respect. The reason is because these are not just normal words. They're not coming, this knowledge isn't from just any normal person or any normal being. This is from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to respect the knowledge. The way you respect the knowledge is respect the one who bears that knowledge, or the one who is preaching and teaching that knowledge. So the first is respect for the teacher. Just to the enough that you don't disrespect him. At least don't disrespect him. But when you respect the teacher, then true knowledge comes to you. Number two is respect the place around you, which means don't go to the bathroom or some dirty place next to the garbage can and talk about deen and teach deen. Teach it in a good environment, a good place where it's suitable to teach the knowledge of deen. And respect it. And the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam would come down, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit in tashahud. If you can't sit in tashahud, then sit in a place in a way that at least it shows some kind of humbleness. Sit in a way that it shows humbleness. And number three is show respect for the book. Show respect for the book. Don't just put it on your side, or, you know, carry it, hold it up high. Don't put it on the side like it's a normal book. Get in the car and just throw it in the back seat. Don't do that. These aspects and types of respect are really important to truly gain the knowledge. Mawlana Ilyas rahimahullah, Amir of Tablighi Jamaat, he used to say, people used to ask him, you know, why don't you write any books? Write some books. He said, I'm going to stay up the whole night writing books while you guys lay down and read them. He said, I'm going to stay up the whole night writing books while you lay in your bed and read them. So this is something very important. We need to respect the book. And that's the only way we'll get true knowledge. And number four is, implement what you learn. Act upon what you learn. Don't be like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَثَلَ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلَ التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلَ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا in Surah Al-Jum'ah. He says, don't be like those people who carry the Torah, who hold the Torah or read the Torah, but they don't act upon it at all. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا. But they don't act upon it at all. They're just like donkeys carrying books. They're just carrying information on their back, but it's useless. It doesn't benefit them at all. So it's very important. Whatever we learn, we need to act upon it. What's the point of learning? Remember, some scholars and some people that broke it up, they said the difference between knowledge and information is just things that are stuck in your brain that you just have. It's like a computer. Computer has the most information, but it has no knowledge. So knowledge means act upon what you learn. That's what true knowledge is. And Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he said in his book, Al-Munkaz Min Ad-Dalal, we'll go over the brief summary of that book. He said one beautiful quote in there. He said, if you act upon what you know, if you act upon what you know, then Allah will teach you what you don't know. If you act upon what you know, that Allah will teach you what you don't know. And Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah in his tafsir, he wrote narrated a beautiful poem by Ibn Muqaffa rahimahullah. He said, "Qawlun bila amalin, qawlu bila amalin, kathariidan bila dasamin, wasahabin bila matarin, wa qawsin bila watarin." He said, "Words without action are like gravy without fat, or a cloud without rain, or a bow without a string. All these things are useless. It's just something we would pick up and throw in the garbage. We can't do anything with this. We can't do anything. The bow doesn't have a string. Either we need to attach a string or get rid of it and buy another one." So if you learn all these aqwas and statements and these things and you don't act upon it, then it's useless. It's completely useless. It was better for you not to have that knowledge if you're not going to act upon it. But it's still important that whatever we learn, we act upon. The rules are, seek knowledge, act upon it, then convey it. So three steps. Seek knowledge, act upon it, implement it, bring it into our lives, and then convey it to others. And sometimes just our actions, by acting upon it, that's a way of conveying the message. So these are four important things that we need to make sure that we do, especially at the time of learning. And then, because this is, you could say, a type of light, a type of nur that is coming from Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nurun ala nur, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not just any knowledge, you know, He wants to place it in a proper place. So there's always something that we need to do, make sure that there's barakah in the class, make sure there's barakah in your studies. So what we need to do is, what is very important, is refrain from sinning and make istighfar. These two things I always put together. The reason is, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, "Kullu bani Adam khattan." All slaves and children of Adam will sin. All children of Adam will make mistakes. But the best amongst you is the one who repents. At-ta'ibu min az-zambi kama la dhanba la. One who repents from his sins, it is as if he didn't even sin at all. And subhanallah, the way of these wordings, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you, He acts like you never did this action. You know, if somebody does something to us, harms us, has an argument with us, has a debate with us, you know, you can forgive, but it's hard to forget. That thought remains in your mind that we went through such a situation. We went through an argument. It's very hard to forget. It is possible, it is important, but it takes a while for a person to forget. He needs his space, he needs his time. But Allah is saying, you turn to me, you repent to me, it is as if you never committed that sin to me. So it's important that we refrain from sinning, and if we sin, then at least make istighfar. And the Prophet ﷺ used to make istighfar 70 to 100 times a day. And it's very easy, you know, these finger tasbih counters that we have, if you just take one of those, it becomes very easy to even count how many istighfar that you're doing. And you just have it while you're walking, or you're driving, or even listening to something, it's very easy to just push the button and say istighfar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. See, these are things that put barakah in this. And number six is, again, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the blessing of Allah that He's even allowing us to hear these words. He's allowing us to study this sacred knowledge. So we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should express our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us and giving us that divine ability that's coming straight from Allah, that He's allowing us to listen to the words of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a very beautiful Quran ayah to even give us a push. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Whoever thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah increases for him. So when you express your gratitude, you thank Allah, Allah makes it easier for you, and He increases your knowledge. So these are 7 points, 7 etiquettes and guidelines that we should try to follow our hardest, we should try to follow our utmost hardest, and give it our biggest, strongest effort to try to act upon these. Quickly, we'll just go over them. There's 7. Number one is to correct our intentions. And if intention turns and changes, then to renew it and make it a correct intention. Number two is have a love and passion for what you're doing and importance of what you're doing in mind too. And number three is to respect And we have those three things for respecting: the area, the teacher, and the book. And number four is to implement everything that we learn and to act upon everything that we learn and bring it into our lives. Number five is to refrain from sinning and make istighfar. Number six is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to learn this knowledge. And number seven is to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our efforts. Whatever we're trying to do, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least accepts this first step that we take. Because if Allah doesn't accept it, then it's completely vain and useless. So make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this. Before starting any book, you should learn about the author himself to make sure that he's reliable, to make sure this is somebody that we want to learn from. Because when you read a book, it is as if that person is talking to you. Scholars used to say, some people used to come to scholars and say, you know, why do you sit in the library by yourself all day? And the scholars used to respond, we're never by ourselves. Imam Ghazali is with me. Imam Hanifa is with me. Imam Muhammad is with me. Imam Shafi is with me. All these scholars are with me. What does he mean by this? Meaning their books and their writings are in these books. And it's as if all these books are talking to me. So this is the kind of feeling that we need to. This person is talking to us. So when you have an understanding of what kind of person who wrote the book, what kind of person he is, it becomes easier to understand how he's teaching, his style of teaching, and to understand where he's coming from. If you look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you have to look at the context of the sentence too. Who he said it to, when he said it to, what was the day, the age, what was going on, what the situation was. So all these things need to be put into perspective before you come to a conclusion about any hadith. Anyways, the book is titled Bidayatul Hidayah. The author is Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala. Before we go to the introduction of the book, we'll have a short biography about Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, his name is Muhammad bin Muhammad At-Tusi al-Shafi'i al-Ghazali. Muhammad bin Muhammad At-Tusi al-Shafi'i al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala. His agnomen, or his kunya in Arabic, he used to have something called a kunya, which would take the first child and put a, you know, the father of so and so child. This used to be their nickname or the agnomen, like Abu Bakr. So his agnomen was Abu Hamid. His agnomen was Abu Hamid. So Abu Hamid Muhammad Muhammad At-Tusi al-Shafi al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was born in 450 after Hijri, which would be 1058 in our time. He was born in At-Tusi. That's why he's called At-Tusi, which is in Tus. Tus is in present-day Iran. Tus is in present-day Iran. He was known as a Shafi, meaning he followed the Maslak and the Mazhab in the school of thought of Imam Shafi, rahimahullah ta'ala. He's one of the top scholars of the Mazhab or the school of thought of Imam Shafi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is something very important to note too. Whenever you look at these scholars' names, it always says, you know, their whole name, Muhammad bin Muhammad or Nu'man bin Thabit and all these names, then it would always say, you know, Muhammad bin Ismail, or all these names would be mentioned, but they would say, Al-Shafi'i, Al-Hanafi, Al-Hanbali, Al-Maliki. It would tell you what school of thought that he followed. So this is something very important to know, that even the scholars that came before us, that our predecessors are the ones who wrote all these books for us, the ones who, you know, conveyed this knowledge to us, they all had a school of thought that they would follow. So Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, wrote usul books, principles, and he wrote down the principles of fiqh and jurisprudence, but he still followed the mazhab and the school of thought of Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah. If he wanted, he could have made his own school of thought, but Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, when it came to fiqh, and when it came to a mazhab, a school of thought, even he had to humble himself and follow, for example, the mazhab and the school of thought of Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala. He is known as Al-Ghazali. We commonly call him, he's famously known as Imam Al-Ghazali. One reason is that the scholars give, one of the opinions is because the word ghazali comes from the word ghazala. And ghazala means to like spin yarn, you know, to like make clothes and stuff out of it. So he was, his family business was, you know, there were people who used to spin yarn, they were the family of spinning yarn at that time, you could say. That's one opinion. However, Imam Nawawi rahimullah, in his At-Tibyan, he narrates, and he says that he's known as Ghazali because he was from a city called Ghazala, which was in Tus, Iran. So this is the most preferred opinion you can say, because Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions in At-Tibyan that he was from a city called Ghazala. So he is known as Imam Ghazali. He was of Persian descent. He wasn't Arab, he was Persian. He spoke Farsi, wrote Farsi, and there are some books that he had written in Farsi. And this is also something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep his deen, protect his deen through whomever he wills. So there was a time when the Arabs were at a very high level of preaching and speaking and writing lectures and stuff, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the work of governmentship and taking care of the cities, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used these other Muslims and other people to protect his deen, like Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is Farsi or is Persian. Then you look at the majority of the Siha Sitta, the six authentic books of Hadith, they were all non-Arabs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses anyone he wants to protect his deen. Either his father died when he was young, or he died before the birth of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. His father had a very deep desire that his children grow up learning knowledge, that they go to a madrasa and they learn the knowledge of deen. So he had asked one of his friends, can you take care of my son, can you teach him? And eventually his friend didn't have the time to teach him and he put him in the madrasa in a school in Tus. While he was in Tus, he had his initial studies. One day on his way back from his studies, or before that, Imam Ghazali rahimullah, the institute that he was entered into, the person who made that school, he was the wazir, who was the minister of that time. And he was a very religious person. And he wanted to do something for religion. He was a minister, so you know, he couldn't really teach that much. So he decided to make an institute. He decided to make a school. And he spent all his wealth, or a good amount of his wealth, on making this institute. And at that time, Shaykh Taqiyuddin Ibn Daqiq rahimullah became the Sadr al-Mudarris. He became the head teacher, the dean of that school, the lead teacher. And somebody told him that all these children that are in your madrasa, that are in your school, they all have corrupt intentions. They don't have the true intention to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the students have corrupt intentions. So he decided to shut down the school. But he said, before I shut down, let me go and find out the truth. Let me find out what's the reality of it. So he starts, you know, he changes his clothes. He doesn't look like a minister. He doesn't dress up like a minister. He looks like some old person or, you know, ripped clothes. And he starts going to the students one by one. Came to the first student. And he said, because I want to become famous. That's why I'm learning. He asked the first student, why are you learning? He said, because I want to become famous. Another student says, because I want to go back home and I want to become one of the best debaters. Another one says, back home there's a job opening for a qazi, for a judge. You know, so I want to take that position. Another person said that because, you know, scholars have a high paying job. So all these people had bad intentions. But he saw one student sitting in a corner and he was just completely focused on his books. So he went to that child and said, assalamu alaikum. And the child doesn't look up. And he says, excuse me, at least look at who you're talking to, ask me who I am, don't just ignore me. I think that child kept ignoring him. Eventually, the wazir, the minister, kept insisting, and he looks up. And he says, why aren't you replying to my salam? He says, I didn't leave my family behind. I didn't travel this far to look at your face. I traveled this far to look at these books. So I don't want to waste my time looking at you. So this wazir, this minister, he was shocked. He's like, what's going on? So then he asked him, why are you studying so hard? And subhanAllah, this child's response. He says, you know, my family is a family of scholars. My brother and my father. And I came to a conclusion that I have a Rabb. And I have a Khaliq. I have someone who takes care of me. I have a creator. And you know, this creator of mine, this Rabb, he's done so much ihsan upon me. He's given me blessings after blessings. He's done the most for me. So I'm studying so I can find out how I can thank my Khaliq, how I can thank my Creator, how can I express my gratitude, the way He wants us to express our gratitude, how can I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all this ihsan and blessings that He has given me. This is why I'm studying. Just to learn how to thank Allah for all these blessings that He's given. And the wazir and the minister tells this child, You know, I had pure intention to shut down this madrasa, to shut down this institution. But because of you, as long as kids and people and children and students like you exist, then I'm going to keep this madrasa going. And that was Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. And then Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, when he studied in his hometown, then he went to Nishapur, and then he studied under one of the top scholars at that time, Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni rahimahullah. And Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni rahimahullah says about Imam Ghazali, that Imam Ghazali is an ocean of knowledge. An ustad, a teacher talking about a student like this, he's an ocean of knowledge. And when Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni rahimahullah left this world, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah was only 28 years old. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah was only 28 years old. One day when he was coming back from his studies, and he had his bags and books of, he had his bag of books and all his notes, and some highway robbers came and they attacked him and they robbed him. And Imam Ghazali rahimahullah said to them, you know, take everything, but please give me that one bag. And the leader of the gang, the highway robbers, said, what's so important about that bag? He said, all my knowledge, everything that I learned is in that bag. All my notes that I wrote are in there. All the knowledge that I just gained, it's all in there. I just want that book. You can have everything else. And subhanAllah, Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha. Allah pulls towards him whoever he wills, and through whomever he wills. You never know that one person that changes you to the right direction. This highway robber said something. The leader of this gang said to Imam Ghazali that struck him, that hit home. And that really hit Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. The highway robber, the leader, laughed at him. And he said, what kind of knowledge do you have that can be stolen? What kind of knowledge do you have that can be stolen? What kind of scholar are you? You call yourself a scholar? I take your books and you're done. You don't know anything. And then Imam Ghazali, from that point on, everything that he learned, he memorized it and implemented it and brought it into his life. He memorized everything that he learned now. Now you can't steal nothing unless you take the life of Imam Ghazali. So this is Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah. Then after he kept studying and became a little bit more famous, and the Nizam al-Mulk, noticed and got attracted by Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah. And he asked Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, to become the head teacher, the Sadr al-Madaris, the Deen, the highest teacher, and the best and the most top institution in the entire world at that time, which was located in Baghdad, Madrasa Nizamiya. And he was only 34 years old when he received this job. This is a job that every scholar desires to have. It's the top teacher. You could say it's the Harvard or the Yale of our time, the best university of our time. He was the top teacher. He was only 34 years old. Now Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, you know, when you reach the highest level, you get promoted to the highest level that you can possibly get promoted to. You become a CEO, whatever the prize promotion is, whatever work that you do. You know, this is where you say, okay, now I can settle down. I know what I'm doing with the rest of my life. This is the position Imam Ghazali rahimahullah was in. This is the situation he was in. He had the top spot in the top madrasa, the top school, the best institution. But Imam Ghazali rahimahullah started having some thoughts. He started having some doubts about his life. And there's no one better to express what was going on than Imam Ghazali rahimahullah himself. He wrote a book called Al-Munqiz Min Ad-Dalal. And there's an English translation to it. It's called Al-Ghazali's Path to Sufism, His Deliverance from Error. And in there he writes his entire story of what caused him to go on such a journey that he went on. You know, at the position that he's in, that's it. You don't need to do anything else. You're considered the most smartest and most knowledgeable person on the face of earth right now. But Imam Ghazali rahimahullah mentions his story. We have a brief summary of the story, inshallah, and then we'll end it. He says that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to my mind, that every infant, every child is born with fitrah. Then his parents make him a Jew or a Christian, whatever other religion. He said this thought, fitrah. Fitrah means what you're naturally inclined towards, your nature. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, everyone is born on fitra. كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. So what is fitra? And you know, when you become a genius, you have to know the reality of everything. You have to understand it completely. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says this fitra. What is this fitra? He says himself, I wanted to know the true meaning of fitra. And he said, I want to know the true meaning of everything that I'm doing to such an extent that it leaves no room for doubt. And then he gives some examples. And one example he gives, he says that I know that 10 is greater than 3. I know that the number 10 is greater than 3. And no matter who you are, you cannot prove me wrong. And if you prove me wrong, the only effect that will have on me is I'm going to wonder, how did you do it? But there will be no doubt in the fact in my mind that 10 is greater than 3. He said, this is the kind of understanding that I want. I want to leave no room for doubt. And then he started his thinking about which group is actually has reached that level. And he broke it down into 4 categories. And Imam Ghazali, the scholar he was, when he studied something, he studied it. He studied it inside and out. He studied it word for word. He even pretended to be a part of the group, to truly understand the group. He understood everyone's argument. He understood everyone's proof. And he studied every single group that he had in mind, 4 groups. And without going into the detail, he studied them all in and out. And the last of that group was called Sufi. In our time, it can mean, now remember something. Imam Ghazali's books are not easy to read. Imam Ghazali was at another level. He is at that level that can call, in his book he does, call scholars stupid and liars and deceivers, and he says it because he was once a scholar. He knows what's on your mind. So he's at that level. So Imam Ghazali was very, very deep. So we need to understand where Imam Ghazali is coming from. He's a very, very deep person. He's at another level that we might not be able to reach. So understand where he's coming from too. So Imam Ghazali says, Sufism, when I look at it, when I look at these scholars of Sufis, I notice that they have 2 things. Ilm, they have knowledge, and they have amal, and they have action. So he's like, from the ilm perspective, from the knowledge perspective, no one can beat me. So he started studying all the books he could find. But the amal was something he couldn't do. He gained all the knowledge that he needed, but he couldn't act upon it. So he says, I started having these thoughts. And you know, I wanted to leave. All these doubts started coming to my mind. Am I teaching? Am I teaching properly? And I started looking at my intention. And I found, and he's saying it himself. He said, I found my intention to be that I'm doing it for fame. I'm doing it for some worldly benefit. That means I'm close to the fire of Jahannam. That I could be one of those people that Allah calls on the day of Qiyamah and asks him, what did you do for me? And he says to, ya Allah, he's a scholar, he says that I studied for you and I conveyed the message. And Allah will say, you're a liar. You did it for fame. You did it for people who respect you. You did it so people will honor you. Your intentions were incorrect. And Imam Ghazali, these thoughts are going through Imam Ghazali's mind. He's thinking, why am I doing this? So he says, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped me. I would have thoughts come to my mind, let's go, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave Baghdad, I'm going to leave my position. Because I knew if I didn't leave this fame and this fortune, I will never be able to act upon all of this. I have to leave it to reach the level that I want to reach. But then something would come, shaitan would mess with him, throw some whispers in him. You know, this is common amongst us too. When I send our children to Hibs, want our children to become hafiz, we want to become scholars, we want to send them, we think about sending them, then shaitan throws some other whispers, he won't be able to provide for himself, he won't be able to do this, and shaitan is working hard because he doesn't want you to do it. So shaitan is working hard on Imam Ghazali too. But Imam Ghazali had help from Allah. And soon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a lock in his tongue. And he could no longer speak. all his classes were cancelled and ended because he couldn't teach, couldn't speak. It got to a level where he couldn't eat and he was starting to become weak. So he didn't know what to do. He called the doctors and the doctor said that, you know, we don't know what's wrong with you. It has to do with something with your heart. So Imam Ghazali's not finding any cure. He doesn't know what to do. And he goes on to say himself that I started telling everyone that I'm leaving. But what does he tell them? He had to be very smart on how he does it. You know, you're a top scholar. You're a celebrity of your time. You can't just get up and say, I'm leaving. Everyone's going to be wondering where you're going. If they see you on the streets, they're going to follow you. So he said, for about 6 months when I thought about it, he says, I started thinking about it in 488 after Hijri, which means he was 38 years old. He was only teaching for 4 years. And I announced that I had resolved and I was going to leave for Mecca. All while I was secretly planning to go to Syria. The reason I chose Mecca, because people will think, you know, it's not some personal reason why I'm leaving. I'm leaving for a religious reason, religious obligation. So no one would object that, you know, you're leaving your position. Some people thought the authorities were forcing him to leave. But the authorities that were close to him knew that they weren't forcing him to do anything. So Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, took the necessary wealth that he would need for his journey, left everything else for his family, and he left. And he went to Syria, he went to Damascus. And in the masjid, the Jamia Masjid, the main masjid, he used to go there, and he said that I stayed there for about 2 years. I will go to the minaret and just seclude myself. Complete peace, meditation, only thinking about Allah. And subhanAllah, if you look at this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he received nubuwwat, before he received prophethood, what would he do? What would he do? For months he would go to the Ghar of Hira, he would go to the cave of Hira and sit by himself. Just sit by himself. He would come home, get the food that he needed, and he would go. So Imam Ghazali rahimullah says that I stayed in Damascus, I stayed in Syria for about 2 years. Then I left for Jerusalem and I went to the Dome of Rock and I shut myself in there. Then I had a desire to perform Hajj, so I went for Hajj and I visited the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some salutations upon him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability to go to Makkah and Medina and visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then because of my children, I decided to go back to my native land and go back to my family. But I was still in seclusion. I will still sit in seclusion. You know, I would do what I needed to do for my family, but I was still in seclusion. And I had reached that level that I had a strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes on to say. Says for about 10 years, I remained in this condition. And then I had a desire that maybe I should go back to teaching. Maybe that I'm sitting here by myself in seclusion, maybe it's selfish now. I'm doing it because of my own benefit now. So Imam Ghazali rahimullah says, again from Allah, the minister again, the Nizam al-Mulk, the one who is the caretaker for all the schools, tells Imam Ghazali rahimullah that we need someone. We need you to come back. All the scholars are corrupt. And he said, he asked me in such a way that if I said no, I would disgrace myself. But I didn't settle with that. I went to the elders of my time. That's what they say, do mashfara and consult with your elders. Ask your elders what you should do. But he said, I spoke to the scholars and I asked them and they related some dreams to me. They mentioned some dreams to me and they said that, you know, we have a dream that a reviver is going to come. Somebody is going to come who's going to take care of and clean all our problems. Somebody is going to come who's going to take care of all of our problems. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in every century a mujaddid will come. A reviver, a renewer who will again refresh the deen of Islam and in its correct path. So everyone was telling Imam Ghazali that we had dreams that a new mujaddid was going to come. So Imam Ghazali said, I put all of these things in front of me and I decided to go back to teaching. But this time, when I was teaching, it was a different style of teaching. I wasn't doing it for fame anymore. I had correct intentions. I was doing it for the sake and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, I left, and for, I started thinking about it in 488 after Hijri in Rajab, and I came back to Baghdad and started teaching in Zulqa'dah of 499 after Hijri, which means he spent this time of seclusion for about 11 years. For 11 years, a top scholar of his height leaves for about 11 years. And when he was in seclusion, completely humbling himself. Completely humbling himself. At times just cleaning the masjid. You know, he's a great scholar, but no one can even tell. He's not dressed like a scholar, he's dressed like a beggar. Completely humbling himself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he taught for a few years. Then he went back to his hometown of Tus. And he started his own school there, and he started teaching there for a while, until Imam Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah narrates this incident that he said his brother said, Ahmed, his brother's name was Ahmed, and Ahmed says that one morning Imam Ghazali rahimahullah woke up, he made ablution, he made wudu, he prayed, and then he asked for his kafan, he asked for his clothes or his dress that he's going to be put on for his grave. He kissed it, and then he left this world. This was on the Monday, in 505 after Hijri. He's about 55 years old. From 450 to 505 after Hijri, it was the life of Imam Ghazali, rahimullah. And this is where he wrote his famous book. He wrote in that time of seclusion, and after his seclusion, he finished his famous book, Ihya Ulumuddin, which Ihya means to give life, Ulum al-Din, the sciences of knowledge, or the science of Deen. He wrote that famous book that is a must read for especially scholars. His aim is at scholars too, because he was one of the scholars, so he knows what's on their mind, what they're thinking. He knows actually what's really going on. And then one of the students came to him and said, you know, your Ihya Ulum al-Din is pretty long. Not that easy to read either. Can you give me a summary or introduction? So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah wrote Bidayatul Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, in which you can use this as a test to see if you can truly be amongst those people who can be seekers and students of knowledge. This is the story of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and grant him Jannatul Firdaus. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to live our life similar to our scholars and our predecessors and those came before us, so let's set examples for us and to take benefit from their works that they have left behind as Ihya Ulumuddin and Bidayat al-Hidayah. InshaAllah, next week we'll start the introduction of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah from his book.